Pastor Rudolph says that a preacher should be able, if you wish him, at 2 o'clock in the morning, stand him on his feet. Within 5 seconds, he's ready to preach, pray, sing, or die. And I've learned in over 50 years of ministry to be prepared. I do not come specifically to speak, as the Father speaking, just to attend. Now, I'm going to begin with a text that right away, if it's time for your afternoon nap, you'll say, oh boy, I've heard all about that one. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, you will recognize, of course, that's the passage that speaks of the mighty men of David and how they looked to the Philistine garrison to secure water for him from the old well back at home. I'm not preaching on that. But in verses 8 through 12, he lists three mighty men. The first who slew at one time some 800 Philistines. The third who won a great victory in battle. But the one that I want to talk just briefly about, at least this is the beginning scripture. I heard a little preacher one time say, I'm going to read from such and such a chapter, and if we get persecuted in that place, we'll flee to another. And you may think that I'm doing that, but we're going to make a circle and begin here, and we will come back here, and every fundamental Baptist preacher, every fundamental preacher Baptist or otherwise, who believes in the authorized version, the King James Version, as the Word of God preserved for us in the English language, has no doubt used this text. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Zodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines, they were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave under the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. A sword in the hand of Eleazar, used for a great victory for the Lord, and he continued in the battle until his hand clave unto the sword. That would be the hilt of the handle of the sword. He fought until his hand became weary, it said. And when the battle was over, and it was time to lay the sword down, he could not unclench his fist. Clave to the sword until no strength was left. And he could not lay it down. Beloved, this is our sword. Sword of the Spirit. The sword we're invited to take as part of the armor of God. And thank God for those who cleave to the sword until the battle is over. And the victory is won. To cleave means to be so attached to that that you, in fact, the definition is you stick to it. You can't lay it down. Isn't that a choice? You can't lay it down. You can't quit. You can't lay aside the old word. You stand by it until God calls you home. And then you can release your grip. For they will see Christ face to face and the word eternally settled in heaven. And the victory will be won. Most of us have done any labor, most of us have done labor at our age, have used tools that when we finished with them, it was hard to get your fist unclenched. I can remember hoeing corn gardens on hillside farms in West Virginia until I thought I could never lay the hoe down. My fist was around it, my grip until it went at the end of the day. It was hard to release it. The old double-bit axe that I have hanging in the garage belonged to my granddad and my dad, and yes, I know how to use it. And I can remember spreading wood and cutting wood and chopping wood and getting wood for the fireplace and using a box saw. If you don't know what that is, that's Grandpa. Until when you finished today's work, your hands were gripping that, so it was difficult to lay it down. Well, those days are past for me and for many of you. We'll never have that experience again. And our tools are quite different today, but our sword, the Word of God. I have been in the ministry over 50 years. I recall when the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, first came out. And what a hue and cry came up from fundamentalists across America. I guess other parts of the world, missionaries, and they banded together and had great rallies. And your First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, I had graduated from the school there. We started the ministry in Macklemore. And they had a rally, and I have that book yesterday of fundamental preachers of that day who spoke against the RSV and for this old sword. I was just a couple of years into the ministry of Macklemore, but boldly I wrote a little article or tract. Of course, as far as I was concerned in the beginning, I thought this was the only Bible there was. I grew up in a home that this was it. And I wrote a tract, an article, and I'll confess, most of my material came from that meeting and one in Akron, Ohio, at the Council of Baptists, several others, and I compiled a little gospel tract or message, why we reject the RSV Bible. And somehow the publishers got hold of that and sent me a very kind letter and said, why, certainly, you may use whatever translation you want. We're not forcing on anyone. I thought it was kind of nice of them to tell me that, you know. And after that, the proliferation of so many translations and transliterations and paraphrases until I began sometime after in the ministry, I guess the mid-60s, I suppose, to seriously study the background of our old KJV. And my heart was blessed and thrilled, and so I've accumulated a library alone on the background or articles or writers, I suppose 80 to 100 books just on that subject. And don't fault preachers for reading books and learning from books. How did you learn? Where did you get your information? By divine revelation or from Dr. Wade? We all got it from somebody else. He mentioned Dr. Otis Fuller. He was with us once or twice before he passed away. Knew him personally. And I read his books and so many. Because that's the only way I knew how to begin to study this subject. Until I published my own book. Oh boy. It's red in color. It's entitled The Foundation and Authority of the Word of God. I don't know whether it's the color or what, but it sure makes a lot of people see red. And all it is a statement of what I believe. I noticed that Brother Jasmine's subject was faith, fact, fellowship. I believe this is the Word of God by faith. I didn't really need any proof. Well, this is the Word that was preached when I got saved. This is the Word that I studied in Bible school and college. And this is the Word I preached down through the years, and I never questioned it. But because of the many, many new, quote, translations coming out, I studied the background and came to the conclusions of you men have been preaching and teaching so well today. That's God's Word verbally inspired and preserved for us in our day, in our language. It's God's book. And then, when they came out with the King James 2, Nelson Publishers sent me a copy of that. I do not know other than I published a paper called Baptist Reporter, and as an editor, I guess, I don't know why, they sent me a copy of it to review. And I thought they meant that they wanted me to give an honest review of my opinion of King James 2. And so I wrote the review, my review, stating it was not the old authorized version with some of the archaic words changed and brought up to date, and you know how they described what they were doing. But even in their introductory remarks, they admitted that they had referred to other manuscript backgrounds, other books, other than what this book was based upon. And some of the changes made no sense at all, and I just heard a critique. And I sent them a copy, and I published the copy in the Baptist Reporter. And I received a letter from Nelson Publishers. And I had said something about, I don't pretend to be a great scholar. I do not. And so his reply was, if you don't pretend to be a great scholar, why do you pretend to write like a great scholar? And I simply wrote what I believe. I'm not trying to prove anything. And he said, I'm going to send you the old original KJV. The brother in school last evening talked about that, how big it was and so forth. And I've not seen nothing. But I do have a copy of the one. They claim there's a copy, a reprint of the original KJV 1611. And I began to read that. And I know the letters and words are spelled differently. I understand son instead of S-O-N-N-E, the S's sometimes look like F's, and it's more difficult. The old English spelling of letters, I'd rather read this one. So I began to take it to our staff meetings, and I would say, now turn your Bibles to chapter so-and-so, book so-and-so, chapter so-and-so, and correct me if I misread it. And I would read from the old, original, 1611 KJV, and they never corrected me. Now there may be somewhere along the way, because I never did finish reading, I'm sorry, I go back to reading what is easier to read. But nonetheless, primarily the changes were stunning changes and word changes to bring up. So people who are not scholars like they could read it. And so I wrote thanking him for that, and I said, my friend, I've never met you, but through my critique of King James 2 and this Bible that you have sent me, that you claim is a copy of the original 1611, I've been reading it privately and comparing it with my Bible, I've been reading it in our church staff meetings, and you just about to put me into a shouting death. I kicked that microphone. I rejoice. I could read it. Amen. Brothers, it's your book. I'm glad that I have this one. I have no trouble reading it. Now, cling to the old book until it's much a part of you. Now, you're going to think I'm departing from my subject, and maybe I am. But I learned something a long time ago about this Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that thrilled my heart and my soul. And what I'm going to say and what I'm going to talk about and present to you now in the next few minutes is certainly nothing new. But pardon me, you haven't really presented anything real new to me in this conference. New light, new insight, new material, books I haven't read, people I haven't even heard of. But you're presenting your stand on the fundamentals of the faith. The Word of God is verbally inspired, and as the Brother Webb said, verbally preserved, word by word preserved. I believe that before I came to this conference. And so if I share something with you, you say, I've read that before, I've heard that before, amen. We're just on the same track. Think of the old book, John 16 and verse 7. Jesus, speaking to his apostles before his departure back to glory, we are aware of the cross, the tomb, and the empty tomb. Jesus said, John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. I know that you believe. I know that you are born again of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You are a child of God today. But how conscious are we that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us? Whether we are always conscious of it or not, he does. We are born of the Spirit and dwells with the Holy Spirit of God. What an humbling thought. A pastor friend of mine has been preaching for years, preaching the truth of the Word of God, knew certainly the way of the new birth and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, the privilege of being empowered in the Spirit of God and anointed for preaching and teaching. And yet he said there was a time in his ministry when he came to a new realization that this is the temple of God. This body. He said, I went in to shave my face, and I looked and I said, you're the temple of God. Take care of this temple. Realize that everywhere we go, Christ is in us in the presence of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a solemn thought. And summing up briefly, because I am watching that plot, believe it or not, summing up briefly, not that you already know, certainly. The work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to convict of sin, to convince us of our need of salvation, to work that work of conversion or the new birth, being born again of the Spirit of God, to comfort. Oh, how many of us have needed that along the way. Not alone in the sorrows of life and a loved one is taken from us, but in the battles of life. And as one said, when friends don't understand and fellowship is broken because they go a different route. I heard a preacher, I guess at least 10 years older than I, say just a while back at a state fellowship meeting that I attended, one of those who was still on the platform of First Baptist Church a few years ago and condemned the RSV and stood strongly for the KJV. In his message, and I thought he looked at me, perhaps he did not, but he said, we are going to have to do something about this King James only cult. One who stood firmly, and I appreciate your little told one, what do we mean, King James only? It's good. I've not talked to him about it, and I probably will not. We're not that close. But what has happened to fundamentalism that would one day pound the pulpit to storm and hold as high as this is the Word of God? And then say, we're going to have to do something about that cult. Not a cult. I won't take time to define a cult. You know what a cult is, but all the comfort that comes. When friends forsake, when people take a different route, when some of the best friends you've had will betray you and hurt you and break your heart. And get along with the Word of God and begin to read, and the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit of God says, it'll be all right. I'll be with you forever. Comfort. To control us or lead us. Then to consume us. So not only have that faith and hope that it is true that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that He controls us, but He empowers us for the work we have to do at hand. The preaching of a message, the singing of a song, the musicians, the witness, the testimony, the giving out of the gospel tract, the labor of the work of the Lord, that we are consumed with a passion for our souls because He dwells within us and drives us to go after them. To convince us many times of our errors, ways of sin, to lead us back. And then a wonderful truth, as I've said, not new, but when I saw this a while back, I began to think, the work of the Spirit of God is the same work as the Word of God. Amen. That this book that leads us and directs us, the Word has power to convict, as does the Holy Spirit. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37, conviction. The Word has power to regenerate. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. The Word of God has power to lead us and to keep us clean in our life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 9. The Word has power to build us up in the faith. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts 20:32. The Word of God has power to make one wise. The reading Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The Word of God has power to give assurance of eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life, and that you believe in them on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. The Word of God has power to give faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Evangelist R.A. Torrey said, very early in my ministry, I read a sermon by Mr. Moody. In it there was something to the effect that a man would not amount to anything if he had not faith. I went to work and tried to work up faith. He said, I did not succeed. Didn't succeed a bit. The more I tried to work up my faith, the less I had. One day I read the text, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The Word has power to build faith. Now, to me, I think it is an amazing, miraculous thing to be born of the Spirit of God and to know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And Paul said, in putting on the whole armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit. I have the same sword that the Holy Spirit has. That threw my heart when I realized that way back when. This is the sword of the Spirit. But this is also the sword of the personal worker and the preacher. Paul calls it in Hebrews chapter 4, a double-edged sword. a double-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A sword that is sharp on both edges, the old Roman sword, one type that they used at the hilt, the blade coming out and on each side was razor sharp. You could cut any direction and get the work done. That's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I trust if you have been redeemed by the grace of God, called to preach, called to teach, called to evangelize, whatever it might be that God has called you to do, that you'll cleave unto the sword until you finish the work. There's a dear and precious book, though it's worn and faded now, which recalls those happy days of long ago, when I stood at mother's knee with her hand upon my brow, and I heard her voice in gentle tones and low. Blessed book, precious book, on my dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look, it grows sweeter day by day, as I walk that narrow way that leads at last to that bright home above. Hide in your heart, cleave to the sword until the battle is done, and then you can lay it down in glory.